Mark this morning, and we're gonna be in Mark 4, 21 through 34. Jesus has a few parables in here, and really, if you were here last week, Jesus doesn't really change topics. There's nothing in the text to indicate that Jesus changes anything about what he's saying. I think he's still sending the same message. He's still communicating the same thing. Last week, Jesus tells the parable of the sower, which is just the quick highlight. There was a man who sowed seed, and some of that seed fell on the rocky ground, and some of that seed fell on the path, and some of that seed fell on thistly ground, and some of that seed fell in good soil. Jesus tells the disciples, you have the secret to the kingdom, and the secret of the kingdom is Jesus. Jesus Christ was the secret to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is at the center of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is what he goes on to talk about. He is the message. He is the seed. He is the good news. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. It tells us, as it goes on, Jesus interprets this for them, and he tells them, hey, some seed fell here, and it got choked out. Other seed fell there, and it never got deep enough. And other seed fell in good soil, and it grew, and it thrived, and it multiplied. And last week I kind of shared the point is not about picking the right soil conditions. The point of that parable is to spread seed wherever you go. That if you're a follower of Christ, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then it is your privilege to spread the message of Christ wherever you go. In however you live, in the way you choose to interact with people at work, in the way you choose to interact with people at school or other parents in the PTA or school board members or city officials or whoever it is that you encounter on a regular basis, as a Christian, it is our privilege to spread the message of Christ in the way we live our lives. Sometimes it's through how we say things. A lot of times it's just in how we do things that we have the privilege of letting our love of God shine through. Tells us in Mark 4, 21 through 24, Jesus tells another parable. It says this, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Let's break this down a little bit here. And the first thing we can kind of see from this parable is the presence of God through Jesus Christ won't be hidden forever. Jesus' presence, and the presence of God through the man Jesus Christ, isn't going to be hidden forever. It wasn't going to be hidden forever. Jesus, at this period of time in his ministry, he's laying the groundwork for what the kingdom is, for what this is about, for the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is Lord and Savior. He's laying this groundwork, but for the most part, people don't quite see it yet, don't quite understand it yet. And Jesus is saying, hey, the light didn't come into the world so it could just be hidden under a bushel. No, if you remember back to the old VBS song. He didn't say the light came into the world so it can just be hidden and kept secret. The light came into the world so that it would be made known. And Jesus, as he is teaching his disciples, he is laying the groundwork to make that light known. What I believe happened is that the secret of the kingdom of God, the secret that he was the message, that he is the word, that he is the hope of the world, wasn't truly made known to them until resurrection day. If you look back last week, we talked from John chapter 1 through 5 and John 1:14. I used those to cite proof for that Jesus was the seed. When he talks about the seed, when he interprets it in the parable of the sower, he says the seed is the message. That word message is logos, which is used in John, and it's used about Jesus. The word was God. The message was God. The word was with God, or the message was with God. And then it tells us in 14 that the Word became flesh. The message became flesh. Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of God. And it is something that was secret initially. It was something that Jesus laid the groundwork. And I don't know if his followers ever truly got it until the resurrection happened. But I think this happens in our own life sometimes. That we don't understand the presence of God with us until our own resurrection day happens, to the day we come to faith in Christ. If you were to look at so many testimonies of how people come to faith in Christ, it comes one of two ways usually. It's either through somebody who lived out their Christian faith, who walked with God, who let the seed, let the message just fall off their life, and however they lived and the way that they treated people and the way that they honored people and the way that they spoke of people and the way that they loved the world around them, the message of Jesus Christ fell off them everywhere they went. And they watched that person and watched that person and they saw something different about them and it caused them to say, what do they have that I don't? That's my story. For me, that was as I said earlier, that was about my mom. I saw my mom's faith time and time again. I saw how she served God. I saw how she loved God. I saw how she worshiped God. I saw Sunday after Sunday, tears streaming down her face, her complete worship and surrender to God in the midst of terrible circumstances in her life. And it was those memories, it's those things that when I look back at my life, those are moments where I go, that was what partly led me to Christ, and that led me to Christ, and that led me to Christ. All of these things pointed me to Christ over time. And my testimony is this. My mom led me to faith in Jesus Christ, and I can't tell you when. All I could tell you is sometime while I was being raised, while I was growing up, my mom's faith led me to Christ. Other people have a story where they just go, you know what? I lived this life. I was doing these things, and all along the way, I just kept noticing that something was going on in me, and something was different in me, and as I kept doing all this bad stuff, God, they look back at it now and go, God was protecting me, God was saving me, God was preserving me, God was working in me. They get to this point where they understand, where they come to accept Christ, and they realize, looking back, all of those moments where I was so far away and I felt so lost, I felt so broken, but yet somehow felt some hope in this world. It was in those moments that God was there with me. The presence of God was secret in that time, but it's now been revealed. Jesus goes on and he tells us basically, those who understand gain more, and those who don't lose everything. This is a bit of a hard passage, but when he says, the ears to hear, those are the people who have accepted Jesus Christ. They're the people who have accepted him as the Son of God. And when it tells us those who understand gain more, this is that those who understand Jesus is the secret to the kingdom will be given more. This is just spiritual growth. This is what happens as you follow Christ. You have a little bit of understanding. You follow him, and you have more and more understanding. How many people here, if you have known the Lord for a year or more, raise your hand. If you've known Jesus for a year or more, raise your hand. All right. How many of you would say today, you can put them down, today I know more about Christ, who he is, what he has done for me, his great love for me. I know more about that today than I did when I got saved. Right? That should be most of us. As we grow and understand, we see more and more. More understanding is given to us. We understand this concept of spiritual growth. And Jesus gives a great warning. Those who don't understand Jesus is the secret to the kingdom of God are going to eventually reject Jesus, and they'll lose everything. The people who don't understand Christ is their Savior, people who don't understand that Jesus came and died for them, people that don't understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, people who have chosen to reject Jesus, or people who have never heard about Jesus, those who don't have any understanding will eventually lose everything. Two of his disciples prove his point. Peter, my guy Peter, one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible, Peter, when he first confessed Christ in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "Who do others say I am?" And he lists off, well, some say that you've got the spirit of John the Baptist, and some say you've got the spirit of Elijah, and they say this or they say that. And Jesus goes, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter goes, "Well, I say you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, and at that point, Peter was only called Simon. He wasn't called Peter yet. Jesus looks at Simon and says, "You are Peter." Peter means rock. Says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it." Peter, I would imagine, over this next period of time before Jesus is crucified, gains some understanding and begins to understand more and more about the kingdom. He at least understands that Jesus is the secret to the kingdom. Peter finds himself on the night that Jesus is betrayed. Peter denies Christ 3 times. Peter sins against him. Peter abandons him. Peter denies him. Peter runs off and hides. Jesus, after his resurrection, comes back and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Of course I love you." And this goes on a few times, and he reinstates Peter. Peter goes on just a little over a month later, day of Pentecost, Peter stands up in front of thousands, boldly proclaims Christ, boldly tells the story of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. Thousands come to faith that day. Whoever has some understanding, more will be given. I can guarantee you, the Peter that we see in the day of Pentecost understands far more about the kingdom of God than the Peter we see back in Matthew chapter 16 when he first confesses, "You are the Christ." Judas would be the other example. Judas, you know, not a lot of good is said about Judas in the Gospels. What we're led to believe and understand is he was a bit shifty. He was the keeper of the money, and he also liked to help himself to it a little bit. Judas saw a way of making some money by betraying Jesus. Makes 30 pieces of silver. Betrays Jesus. Jesus is led to the cross as a result of what Judas has done. Judas, who didn't seem to have much understanding of the kingdom of God, didn't seem to understand that it was a kingdom based on grace, redemption, forgiveness, love. Judas's lack of understanding led him to wander off into the wilderness, to go into a field and to hang himself, to lose everything. On one hand, you had one who understood, more was given. And on the other hand, you had one who lacked understanding, everything was taken away. Continues on like this in verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, and then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." See, God grows the kingdom until the harvest is ready. Jesus, continuing down this whole seed theme and farming agricultural theme, gives this indication of, look, once the seed is planted, the farmer can't do anything to make it grow any quicker, to make it grow any faster. Like, the seed's in the ground, and it's just there. God is going to take care of it. We don't typically see, I mean, there's some things you can do to kind of, you can cultivate, you can pull some weeds, and you can do some things, you can spray, you can do some of those things now to help it go, but for the most part, you plant the seed, you leave it alone. You don't pick at it, you don't mess with it, you're not out there doing everything you can to get the seed to grow. You plant it, and you go to bed, and you trust that God's going to grow the seed. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven here. The church is planted. The kingdom of heaven is planted. It has come through Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is here and now, and God is going to be responsible for making it grow. Man won't know how or why. God is who is responsible. It is about God. It isn't about us. It's not about what we can do to make the seed grow. It's not about what we can do to make the seed grow any faster. We're called the plant. God is called to grow it. Sometimes we take this on ourselves. And I think this is what Jesus is getting at here. Is look, plant the seed. If it grows, great. If it doesn't grow, don't feel bad. I think what happens a lot of us is we feel this pressure of, well, I got to share my faith. I got to plant the seed. I got to tell people about Jesus. I got to tell people about what God has done for me, what Jesus has done for me. I got to share the message of the gospel. People are dying and going to hell. I got to share it. And we get all excited about wanting to share the gospel. We want to share the good news. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to share who he is. And then when people don't respond, man, I must be lousy at this. I must not have a good testimony. I must not have a lot of good stuff to say. People aren't coming to Christ because I'm telling them anything. People aren't coming to Christ because I'm doing anything. I must be a terrible Christian. I must not be doing it right. I must this. I think the point of this is we have to get the I out of it. It's about God. God plants. We sow. We plant the seed. We throw out the message. God brings the harvest. God ripens it. God brings it to grow. Now, we can do things to help along the way, but ultimately it's about God. No seed of faith starts in someone's life. No seed of faith grows without God doing work in their heart. You could tell the greatest story. You could tell the gospel as clearly and succinctly and precisely as it's ever been told. You could have the best stories, the best illustrations. You could have the best way of presenting it, the most creative and unique way of telling people about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if God is not working in their heart, it's going to fall on deaf ears. Mark 4, 30 to 34, Jesus continues, and he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of a mustard seed, which is sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. Humble beginnings in the kingdom leads to great things. Humble beginnings. I can't imagine a more humble beginning in the kingdom of God than that of Jesus Christ. Look at his story. Here, Jesus is born to an unwed girl. Unwed girl gets pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is born in a manger. Shortly thereafter, within a couple years, he is now a refugee to Egypt, fleeing for his life with his family. Then they move back, and they don't move back to the nice part of town. They move to Nazareth, where later on down the road, the Pharisees say, well, what good could ever come from Nazareth? Jesus constantly came through humble beginnings. Jesus went out, and he got the best disciples that you could find, the biggest, brightest, like who's who of Bible theology students, didn't he? No. Who'd he get? Fishermen, tax collectors, the one guy that betrayed him. Jesus didn't get the best of the best. He got humble beginnings. But look at what was accomplished. Humble beginnings in the kingdom of God lead to great things. Jesus talks about it. It's like that mustard seed. It's the smallest seed in the garden. And I would say Jesus' early life and Jesus' ministry would look a lot like that. The smallest seed in the garden. But look what has grown out of it. Look what was come of it. There was a point in the middle of Jesus' ministry because John the Baptist had been beheaded in Matthew 14. And Peter had yet to confess Jesus as Christ in Matthew 16. There was a period of time where there was only one person on planet Earth who believed Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Lord, that Jesus was Savior, and that was Jesus. He knew it. He believed it. Nobody else did. At that time on earth, there were 300 million people. Jesus wins his disciples over. They begin to understand the secret to the kingdom. They understand that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior. Jesus sees those guys come to faith. Jesus raises from the dead. He walks with them for a period of time. He ascends into heaven. And the disciples, 120 people in total, go to this upper room and wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to fall. They wait for God to tell them what to do next. 120 people knew of Christ, believed in Christ. 300 million people to go. It's an easy plan. Each one of those 120 just needed to lead 2.5 million to Christ. That's all they had to do. Sounds difficult. This church that started with Jesus spread to 120. It's grown now, the estimates now today, 2.3 billion believers. 2.3 billion believers in Jesus Christ worldwide. 2.3 billion people who have accepted him as Lord and Savior. 2.3 billion people who have understanding, and more understanding is being added to them. 2.3 billion people, but there's 5.3 billion unbelievers. 5.3 billion people who don't know Christ. 5.3 billion people. Some have rejected him, but many have never even heard of him. You know, the thing about those 2.3 billion believers is this: every one of them at one point or another was an unbeliever. It's Billy Graham, he said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everything's equal. What I was thinking about in regards to this is when Jesus came and died, he came and died for us to fill the gap, because there was a gap between us and God. That in us, there was a gap of sin. The Bible tells us every man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That if God is here, we are here. That at some point, our sin has separated us. It doesn't matter if it was just one sin, one little white lie. That one time you lied to your mom. That one time you lied to your dad. That one time you gossiped. That one time you said something hurtful. That one time you had a moment of lust. That one time that you sinned in your anger. That one time, just one time, separated you from God. But then there are some who, like 8 million times, and every time they turn around, they're doing something sinful, something that would separate them from God. But do you know what's amazing? The separation between someone who has sinned once and someone who sinned millions of times is the same gap. And it's only about 6 feet wide. That's how far it took for Jesus' arms to be spread out. I almost believe that when Jesus was dying on that cross, the Bible tells us that Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, which would mean in this hand, Jesus is strung up to the cross. I almost believe that this hand was holding on to God. And as he was spread out, this hand was saying, with one hand on God, the Father, and with one arm stretched out to us, to close the gap between us and God. Jesus came and did that for us. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter your sin. It doesn't matter your brokenness. It doesn't matter how many times you've run away from him, how many times you've accepted him and then rejected him. I firmly believe had Judas understood the kingdom of God, Judas would have repented like Peter did. Judas would have been one of the heroes of the church and heroes of the faith. We serve a God who is accessible through Jesus Christ, who is so accessible to us. Em, you can come up if you'd like. We serve a God that is near to us and close to us. But what I would just say this is just like because the ground is level, every one of us, 2.3 billion believers, every pastor, every great theologian, every person that we would look at and be like, they are a monumental person for the kingdom of God. Wow, look at them and look at what they're doing. And the person who's just barely hanging on to their faith. We all started in the same moment. We all had that moment where we surrendered our life to Him. Where we stopped and said, I have fallen short of the kingdom of God. I have sinned. I need forgiveness. I need to be made new. I need to accept Christ. 2,000 years ago, every people group in the world was unreached. Today, 6,900 of the 24,000 people groups have yet to hear the gospel. There's 5.3 billion people on this earth who've either rejected the gospel or never heard it. And let me just close with this story. When I think about the kingdom of God, and we understand what the kingdom is and what the kingdom is about, the kingdom of God is always about reaching the lost. Everything God has done from the beginning of time until the end of time is about reaching the lost. It's about reaching people. It's about making things right. It's about bringing people back into relationship with Him. Everything about God is about reaching the lost. I just heard a story from a pastor who spoke of a time where his wife had one of their kids and they were off doing something. And so he brought his kids and they went to Mall of America and they were doing the rides and having fun. And how many of us have had that moment where the kid escaped our vision? Where's he at? Most of us, it's not for too long, but for this man, the kid was gone. No idea where the kid was. And he tells this story that he first at the beginning he was looking kind of trying to play it cool, like I didn't want to be that dad that was freaking out, who lost Junior, but Junior was just sitting on the other side of the bush. He's like, so I was kind of playing it cool and I was trying to just find my lost kid and I couldn't find him. So I started yelling, I started calling his name. And I'm calling for my son and I'm yelling for my son. I'm trying to find him. I can't find him anywhere. He goes, but then people started helping me find my lost son. They gave up everything they were doing. They stopped whatever they had going on that day at the mall. Nothing else mattered. All that mattered was finding that boy. He goes, and we finally found him. Finally found him. I picked him up and I grabbed him and I'm like, I love you so much, son. I'm so glad I've got you. Let's go get ice cream. Let's go get pizza. He's like, I wasn't mad at him. I was just glad to have him back. I think that tells the story of the gospel. From the beginning of the time, there has been a God who has desperately wanted us back. And more people, 2.3 billion people, are currently out searching for the lost around this world. Because the kingdom of God is always about the lost. And that small, humble beginning where just Jesus was the only one who believed in himself has now grown to 2.3 billion. But what if it could grow to 3, to 4, to 5, to the ends of the earth? That was God's plan, wasn't it? Our job as followers of Christ is to do what Jesus did, seek and help him save the lost. That's our role and that's our command. Would you stand with me? We're going to close this morning. I want to give an opportunity. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then maybe you are like me and you've known a Christian your whole life. You've known someone your whole life and their faith just constantly seems so real and authentic to you, something you desire. Can I tell you that today could be the day you find faith in Christ? That their faith can be your faith. I told you earlier, I can't pick a date for when I came to know Christ, but I can tell you a time in my life when I was 13 years old. For me, that is when I say that's when my faith became my own. When I knew that this thing, following Christ, was what I wanted to do with the rest of my life, to serve Him and follow Him. That could be you today. That today, Mother's Day 2018, could be the day that you say, yes, I'm going to make that faith my own. Or maybe you're one of those people and you're looking back at life and you're looking at all the stuff that's going on and all the things that have happened, and you look back and you're going, wait a minute, maybe the reason why God has left me here, maybe the reason why I'm here today is because everything in my life has led me to this moment. And all of those things that I thought were coincidences and good luck and wow, somehow I made it out of that alive, those were moments where God was right there with me. And His presence is being revealed to you now. Would you each just close your eyes, bow your heads? And I want to give an opportunity right now between you and God. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you just lift a hand? Today can be the day of salvation. Today can be the day that you put your faith in Him. The kingdom is always about the lost. Let us never lose sight of that. So let me just give you this encouragement, church, today, as we're about to just close with this song, Jesus Paid It All. What a perfect song to end this service on. But let me give you this encouragement. You're one of the 2.3 billion. You've been found. That pastor also said this. He goes, when I was looking for my son, I started noticing the people around me that didn't care to bother to look. He goes, it made me mad. And I just say this, if you're one of the 2.3 billion that's been found, don't waste what God has given you by keeping it to yourself. The greatest act of love you could ever do is to share the love of Christ with someone else. Don't hold it. Don't hoard it. Don't stop. Back when the 120 were in the upper room, there's 2.5 million for every one believer. Today there's just a little over three unbelievers for every believer. By the power of the Holy Spirit, couldn't each of us reach three? Couldn't we send missionaries who could reach three? Let's never lose sight of the lost. The church is not this nice country club for the saints, as it's been said before. It's a hospital for the sinners. The church needs to be a place where the broken can come and feel welcomed and loved and whole. Your homes are places for the broken to come and feel loved and welcome and whole. Your job sites, your business, church, don't lose sight of the lost. Focus on the lost. Let's pray, and then let's just worship with this song as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus Christ to die for us. I pray now that as we sing this song, Jesus Paid It All, God, would you put someone in our mind? Someone in our mind that we could witness to. Someone in our mind that we could just sow seeds of faith into their life. Lord, let us never lose sight of the lost. And God, if we have, would you convict us of it, and would you turn us back to what you focused on? Your kingdom focuses on the lost. Help us to stay focused and vigilant in seeing people come to faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.